Please be seated. This is a true story. Some of you may know the little town, Mount Vernon, where it happened. Mount Vernon, Texas. In Mount Vernon, Texas, Drummond's Bar began construction on a new building to increase their business. The local Baptist church started a campaign to block the bar from opening with petitions and prayers. Work progressed on the bar right up until the week before opening, when lightning struck the bar and burned it to the ground. The church folks were rather smug in their outlook after that, until the bar owner sued the congregation on the grounds that the church was ultimately responsible for the demise of his building, either through direct or indirect actions or means. The church, of course, vehemently denied all responsibility or any connection to the building's demise in its reply to the court. As the case made its way into the court, the judge looked over the paperwork, and at the hearing, he commented, "I don't know how I'm going to decide this, but as it appears from the paperwork, we have a bar owner who believes in the power of prayer and an entire church congregation that does not." Oh my. So we're spending the next 3 weeks lifting up prayer in our worship services. And this morning we begin with corporate prayer, not corporate as in business or industry, but corporate as in the body of Christ, the body of believers. Next week we'll talk about our individual prayers. And after that we'll look at unanswered prayers, if unanswered prayers are even a thing. But this morning we start with this little band of believers praying together. It's important to know the context. Joe shared it with you, but I'm going to share it again. Peter and John were arrested in Jerusalem for preaching in Jesus' name and preaching about his resurrection from the dead. This is just after the first Pentecost, a few months after that very first Easter. After Peter and John were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard it, they raised their voices together to God and prayed. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. Now that's a prayer. The place in which they were gathered shook. And their prayer was nothing elaborate. They acknowledged the sovereignty of God. They lifted up the name of Jesus. And they said, "God, give us the power to tell the story of Jesus and continue your mighty works of healing through us." And we don't know how many people were there, how many gathered together to pray. It was likely more than the disciples, but a far greater number than the thousands who gathered at Pentecost. But here's what's important for us today. They were not merely in the same room praying. They were as one in prayer, the body, the ones who didn't even know it yet but were becoming the church. Richard Rohr, a spiritual guide and author, tells us when the church is no longer teaching the people how to pray, we could almost say it will have lost its reason for existing. So let's look at these prayers of the people, of the body, and see what we learn. And yes, as you hear this message, do be thinking about our community prayers that you just heard Shay offer so beautifully. And first, a little history about our community prayer. Some of you will remember when MCC Austin was much smaller, our worship contained a time of spoken prayers from the congregation, offered up from the congregation. As the church grew, this became really unworkable with the number of people, and it was replaced by our community prayer. And for some of you, that change to a more formal, stylized prayer is a change that you regret. And you appreciate when you visit other churches and hear the voices and the prayers of all the individual people raised. And I get it. It does feel like family, doesn't it? But I'm thinking if we all have a little better understanding of how our own community prayers are offered and why they're offered the way they are, you might see it a little differently. One purpose of our community prayer is to teach people how to pray. Does that sound strange? Well, think about this for a moment. Who taught you to pray? Who taught you to pray? Probably no one, no one really. Now, it never occurs to many of us to teach others. Now, someone may have taught you prayers, especially when you were a child, like, now I lay me down to sleep, or God bless, fill in the blank. But did anyone actually teach you to pray? American Christians tend to focus on private as opposed to common prayer or prayer in worship. In fact, the only difference sometimes seems to be that we set a microphone in front of someone's private prayer and call it corporate prayer. So most of us probably didn't learn from someone invested in teaching us to pray, but we learned from hearing others pray. We're often invited to listen in on other people's private prayers. Many of us learn to pray in a church through the public prayers. Eugene H. Peterson, who's the author of The Contemplative Pastor and well known for his translation of the Bible called The Message, says that the paradigmatic prayer is not solitary, but in community. The fundamental context for prayer is worship. If somebody comes to me and says, teach me how to pray, Eugene Peterson says, I tell them to be at this church at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning. That's where you learn how to pray. So what are some of the things we learn? One thing we learn, Peterson says, is we learn to be led in prayer. Very often we're apt to think of prayer as our own initiative. We realize we have a need or we're happy and we pray about it. The emphasis is on us personally, and we have the feeling that we've started something here, that yes, this is about us. But when we're all together in church, something different happens. We sit here, Peterson says, and somebody stands before us and says, let us pray. And we realize we didn't start it. We're not responsible for it. We're responding to it. And we're accepting an invitation to pray. And we are humbled. And our own selves and our own egos are no longer what's important. A second thing we learn from praying in community, according to Peterson, is that when we pray in a congregation, our own feelings are not taken into account. Nobody asked you when you enter today, how do you feel today? What do you feel like praying about today? Not that that's not important, and our deacons do it every moment that you're here. But in worship, we learn that prayer isn't conditioned by or validated by our own feelings. In a congregation, we learn over and over again that prayer will go on whether we feel like it or not. Even if we sleep through the whole thing, prayer is about our longing for God and not simply about our longings. We're reminded of that when we hear the prayers of the people. And here's a second gift of praying together as one. Churches that pray as a central part of their life together are often healthy and vital and growing churches. When church growth specialists started to look at energetic churches to see what made them so vital, one of the themes that came up over and over again was that those congregations did a lot of praying. What they found was that these vital congregations prayed and they taught about prayer, what it is, what's done through it and in it, ways to pray, and they prayed in all settings. In vital churches, the church leaders model the life of prayer, and I'm not just talking about the pastors, I'm talking about the deacons and the elders. Church leaders model a life of prayer, they turn to prayer, they describe their prayer lives. They trust that God will answer prayers even when they don't recognize him as such. They seek out answers to prayer. They constantly ask people for their prayers. They pray as if it really matters because they know that it does. Now, of course, many of the things that I just mentioned involve individual prayer, but they rely on prayer and the practice of prayer and the idea of prayer being lifted up in the body as being important to the body. We pray together in worship. Not only the community prayer, which is offered on our behalf, but we pray together the prayer that Jesus taught us. And you'll have several opportunities, several invitations to prayer in the service. When you come to communion, you may also come to pray with the deacons instead of, in lieu of, or along with your communion. You're invited to stay after the service and pray with the deacons. You're invited to offer your prayer concerns on the back of your connection card. And you're reminded every week, unless I forget, that the deacons are always available to you for prayer and encouragement. Third, when we pray together in worship, we pray for those who are finding it difficult to pray for themselves or feel like they don't know how to pray. One of the beautiful things about having people pray in worship is that our worship leaders, as they pray, and as they prepare for worship well in advance, they often have the time and the space and the inspiration to create prayers that others want to say but don't really know how to say. Often I will say thank you to our intercessor or even ask them to send me their prayers because they pray for and about things in ways that my spirit rejoices with or in ways that comfort me. Hearing their prayers allows me to get in outside of my own head and just take prayers straight to the heart. I bet you feel that gift sometimes. Also, corporate prayer offers a cloak of anonymity. Our corporate prayers can offer comfort to people who aren't yet ready to acknowledge what it is they're struggling with. Hurts or doubts that they harbor deep within because they can't or don't want to name them yet. You can stay here in the safety of the congregation while prayers are lifted up on your behalf. When you aren't even ready yet to deal with a diagnosis, the ending of a relationship, the return of addiction, and before you've even named these things, they've been named for you and offered up to God. In the same way, the prayers of the people offered up on behalf of the people can affirm people in their private struggles. Hearing a prayer offered, for example, for those who live with mental health concerns can go a long way to ease the isolation or embarrassment that people often feel about things that they shouldn't. The fourth thing that we are learning from our corporate prayers, or fourth thing that we're receiving, is encouragement. How often these chairs fill after an event that saddens or threatens or hurts us. I saw many people come back to the body after November of 2016 to find encouragement, to assure themselves that they weren't alone, to remind themselves of God's goodness and presence, and remind themselves that so many people are reaching out into this world with the hands of Christ. Many people come to church to be encouraged. And that brings me to my final point. You know what encouragement means, right? It doesn't just mean to raise the spirits. Encouragement is not all pep rally. It means to make strong, to hearten, to put in. To encourage means to fill with courage. We could have begun with many scriptures about prayer this morning, but we began with the story of this little band of disciples whose leader had been tortured and killed, who were faced with danger not only from the government, but also from the place that had previously been their safety net, from their religion. Those very scribes and elders who had taught them and blessed them and offered forgiveness were now out to get them, to stop them. But they prayed. They prayed first and last and always. They prayed together to God to give them courage and to do mighty works, and the walls shook. What a prayer. Sometimes we think that our prayers need to be formalized, stylized, that they need to hold back a little bit and place all the power in the hands of God. But God's people are empowered by the prayers as well. Theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer once wrote, "Christianity stands or falls with its revolutionary protest against violence, arbitrariness, and pride of power, and with its plea for the weak." Christians, Bonhoeffer said, are doing too little to make these points clear. Christendom adjusts itself far too easily to the worship of power. Christians, he said, before he was killed by the Nazi regime, to whom he turned himself over voluntarily, Christians, Bonhoeffer said, should give more offense, should shock the world far more than they are doing now. Those are powerful prayers. And their power is multiplied by the people of God praying together in one accord. This morning, I'm giving each of you a prayer card, and on it you will find a prayer called Dangerous Prayers. Some of you will remember that many years ago, I think it was 7, 8, 9 years ago, during Pentecost, we had a series called Dare Ya, and one of the pieces was Dare Ya to Pray. And we shared with you this prayer, and I want each of you to have this and to take it with you and to take courage from it this week. I am going to read through the prayer, and I am going to ask you to join your will, your heart, your mind, your spirit with all of ours. Deliver us, O God of truth, of love, from quiet prayer, from polite and politically correct language, from appropriate gesture and form, and whatever else we think we must put forth to invoke or praise you. Let us instead pray dangerously, wantonly, lustily, passionately. Let us demand with every ounce of our strength. Let us storm the gates of heaven. Let us shake ourselves and our plaster saints from the sleep of years. Let us pray dangerously. Let us throw ourselves from the top of the tower. Let us risk a descent to the darkest regions of the abyss. Let us put our head into the lion's mouth and direct our feet to the entrance of the dragon's cave. Let us pray dangerously. Let us not hold back a little portion, dealing out our lives, our precious minutes, and our energies like some efficient accountant. Let us rather pray dangerously. unsafe, profligate, wasteful. Let us ask for nothing less than that the infinite ravage us. Let us ask for nothing less than annihilation in the fires of love. Let us not pray in holy half measures, nor walk the middle path for too long, but pray madly, foolishly. Let us be too ecstatic. Let us be too overwhelmed with sorrow and remorse. Let us be undone and dismembered and gladly. Left to our devices, what structures of deceit we have created, what battlements erected, what labyrinths woven, what traps set for ourselves and then fallen into. Enough. Let us pray dangerously, hot prayer, wet prayer, fierce prayer, fiery prayer, improper prayer, exuberant prayer, drunken and completely unrealistic prayer. Let us say yes again and again and again, and yes some more. Let us pray dangerously. The most dangerous prayer is yes. Friends, carry this with you. Let it bless your heart. Let it bless your prayers. If you're afraid that you don't know how to pray, or you won't pray the right way, or you won't pray the right things, let this be your prayer. And I cannot end a sermon about prayer without a good amen. And so before we get to our good amen, let me remind you that in Hebrew, amen means let it be so. It is a plea to God for a response to prayer. Amen is an affirmation of what will be done by God. It's a yes to God's vision. It's a statement of confidence in God. In African American and Pentecostal circles, amen is a celebration of what is bound to come from God even before God gives it. So as I end this sermon, I invite all the people to get behind it, to offer your let it be so, to pray to God for a response to our prayers, to offer your yes to God's vision. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Amen.